You'll be able to live harmoniously well. What do you think this deals with? The heart of this commandment, God said, do not steal. What's it about? It's the heart of it. What's it to do with? Yeah. Finances, property, ownership, and stewardship. That's what it's about. It's the heart of this commandment. It's about property, ownership, and stewardship. Somebody read just verse 1 of Psalm 24. And at the same time, if someone's reading that, someone look up Haggai 2:8. Should be able to quote that because we read it a lot in this church. But Psalm 24, verse 1, and Haggai chapter 2, verse 8. Okay. There you go. All the resources, everything, it all belongs to God. And I can tell you, Haggai 2:8 says, the silver and the gold. It's all God's. So everything you ever get, the communists will tell you that ownership belongs to the state. The capitalists will tell you ownership belongs to the individual. University, they teach you that. But the truth is, God owns everything. He owns everything, even your breath. I just love that. He owns everything. And this passage, when he says, do not steal, I think one of the hearts of not stealing is to realizing that everything belongs to God and we are stewards of everything on earth and everything we receive. And God wants us to live abundantly. But it's interesting, the work of the devil. What's the three works of the devil? Steal, kill, and destroy. So to steal is opposite the nature of God. And as a sobering point, 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, it goes through all the people that are going to not make heaven, that will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And it speaks about thieves. So we must not steal from God. But this, the idea of stealing is far broader than we think. Let me read Isaiah 61 verse 8, which I think is a book that deals most with the end time. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery for burnt offering. I'll direct their work in truth and will make them an everlasting covenant. The trouble with Isaiah's message was that in the day of Isaiah, this was written to the people of God. And in Isaiah's day, the people of God had become religious but not moral. And there is a capacity, there's a potential, an increasingly potential in the Western church today to become religious but not moral. It's a fact that divorce is as high in the church as it is outside the church. And many Christians are pragmatic. They have this faith that says, this religion that says, my Sunday and my Bible study world is one thing, but my work life and my school life or whatever, that's another thing. And I've heard many people say when I've challenged them on financial ethics, they say, but this is business. So God's people have a history of stealing, unfortunately. Isaiah wrote this to God's people who were in the temple every Sunday, but they were oppressing, changing and being dishonest with their measures and their weights. They were oppressing the poor. The leaders were simply rip-off merchants. And Isaiah and the great part of the minor prophets and even the major prophets is to do with the fact that God hates injustice, he hates robbery, he hates manipulation, he hates taking advantage of those that he can take advantage of. He absolutely detests that. What he's looking for is a righteous and just people. A people, you know, I've often said this, you know, for God to get interested in you, you've got to get interested in what God's interested in. You know what he's interested in? Not power. He's interested in righteousness. When we become focused on righteousness, God becomes focused on us. If you go through the scriptures and look at all the blessings that come to God's people, it all comes through righteousness. You just haven't got time to do that, but it's a fact. The righteous are bold as a lion. The righteous are blameless. Their children are blessed. You just go through all the blessings, all the promises are all made to the righteous. So we can't be thieves. We can't be manipulators. We can't be cheats and be righteous. And so God wants us to understand that we are to respect the property of others. We're to respect and we're not to take, nor are we to withhold things that belong to other people. So there's obvious things this passage deals with, and that is things like direct stealing of money and material goods and misappropriation and embezzlement. But all through, as I just read, all through the Bible, there's a wider application of this. I'll just read Ezekiel 22:29. The people of the land have used oppressions, committed robbery, mistreated the poor and needy, and they are wrongfully oppress the stranger. So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall, stand in the gap, but I found nobody. So that was a people who were not prayerful, not really interested in God, they were interested in money, and they oppressed the poor to get it. And you know, that's one of the major reasons. Idolatry and oppression of the poor, theft from the poor, was the main reason that God sent Israel into exile, was their treatment of the poor and their robbery and their extortion and their false weights. God warned them and warned them and warned them to change. But in the end, he said, I've had it. We pray for revival. When the judgment of God comes on a land, this is really sobering for us. God never pours out on judgments because of the sin of sinners. Sinners can't do anything but sin. He knows that. They've got a sin nature. He always pours out judgment on a land because of the wickedness of the saints. When we become religious but not moral, and there's a great capacity in God's people to think that God will wink at sin, that we're pragmatic, that we need this, and we can be extorters. We can be oppressors, all sorts of ways. We can steal. Let me just say, what do you think about downloading music and not paying for it? Is that stealing? Videos? I know a heck of a lot of people say, yeah, but Sony have got lots of money. No. Stealing. And God hates that as much as he hates kidnapping and oppressing, all that. Okay, if we're practical today, what are the areas where we in our, because we want to be practical, in our daily lives could be guilty, do you think, of stealing? Of taking something that's not ours or withholding something from somebody else that is theirs. That's stealing too. Tax, that's one. People think, oh, God's not going to see that. I'll just do that. Sorry? Tithes, yes. Time, yeah. Yep. Yes, very good. Let's go to employers. See what, if you go to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. See, God wants our conduct to be such a witness to him, particularly in the workplace. And we don't have bond servants and masters anymore. We have employers and employees. But Titus 2:9 says, exhort bond servants to be obedient to their own masters. I'll rephrase it. Exhort employees to be obedient to their own employers, to be well-pleasing and all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. So it's basically saying your workaday life is a great opportunity for you to be adorned in Christ and be a witness in the workplace. But it says make sure you don't talk back and you don't steal or pilfer. Verse 10, pilfer. How are ways that you could pilfer from your employer. Yes, time, you're late, stealing time. That's obvious. There's goods, that's obvious. Tools. That's right, these days, being on social media all day when you're supposed to be working is a big thing. You're stealing from your employer because he pays you an honest wage to do an honest day's work. So when we're doing all that sort of stuff, when that should be done in our private time, we are actually stealing. We may think it's indirectly, but it is. Yeah. What about sickies? What about sickies? It's like a great Australian tradition that I get like 5 or 6 sickies a year, but you shouldn't do that unless you're sick. Because God wants us to be outstanding. Everyone else does that, but we don't do it because it's actually stealing. It's dishonest, and it's actually leaving early, stealing. Very true, right. What about the other way around? What about employees? We've got a few employees here. Employees, can they steal from their employers? Let me read what Jeremiah 22 says. This is really topical at the moment if you watch MasterChef. Woe to him who builds his house by unrighteousness, these chambers by injustice, who uses his neighbor's service without wages and gives him nothing for his work. James chapter 5 says the same sort of thing. I think it's James chapter 5. Or is it James chapter 4? James chapter 5, verse 4. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. What's that speaking about? Wage theft. It's all the rage at the moment. What's his name? George Columbaris, who built his empire and got rich and built all these restaurant profits on paying his workers below what he should pay them. And God hates it. So if you're an employee, you can steal by not paying people what you're supposed to pay them. So employer, I always get it back to front. So employers need to be diligent in giving people what they deserve and what you've agreed to give them. What about stealing from the general population, society? Stuart mentioned one with your taxes. Yeah. What about if you can work but you won't work? There's a whole generation out there who think, I don't have to work. But when you don't work and you can work, who's paying for it? We are. The rest of us are. Who work? We're going to pay more tax. So if you can work and choose not to work, let me read what it says in 2 Thessalonians. It's a real... They were sitting around being all religious saying, but Lord's coming, we don't have to do anything anymore. And Paul paid him a visit and gave him quite a surprise. And he said... Yeah, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, you're not working at all, but are busybodies. So you can steal from the general community by being by just refusing to work and saying, it's all right, I'll go on the rock and roll and everyone will pay. Well, that's not how God sees it. God says, if you can work, you're able-bodied, you got the opportunity, you should work because it's good for you. It's part of the curse. It's good for you mentally. It's good for you physically. God has made us. And in this dispensation, we all should be doing some sort of work. Here's another thing. Employers can rip people off through misleading advertisements as well. You can have a product and advertise that it's best thing ever until people buy it. and then you're stealing from them. Let's have a look at this one. Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Somebody read that. Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Just it's one little verse. And Psalm 37, 21 says, the wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. So the wicked borrow and does not repay. I'm just amazed how many people today want to get a job from a tradesman done or whatever and don't want to pay them. God says that is wicked. It is wicked. And I also think this is really, I've known Christians who have actually had some difficulties, even business people, and they've actually said, I'm going to go into bankruptcy. That's real. I think for a Christian, that's very, very tricky. Because if you go into bankruptcy, you can do it in a way where your intention is to organize things to pay off your creditors, and you should be determined to do that. That's what the Bible says, to owe no one anything. But if you go into bankruptcy with a heart motive that I am going to dishonor the creditors and I'm going to hide from repaying what I actually owe people, God will never, ever bless you. I've seen people do that and they never get out from under. They never get out from financial pressure. The blessing of God never comes on their home because they're actually not being genuine. They're actually trying to hide behind a law and not repay people who they have borrowed from. Because if people, you know, if you've got a creditor, he's got a family, and it's not just all about you and your future. You've got to think about other people as well. So that's something which I think is very, very serious. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you. So that's all about being true. If you have something and you can give it to your neighbor and give it back to him, if you owe him something, you have to give it to him. What about plagiarism? As a preacher, I always say this. If it's from one source, I'm stealing. If it's from many sources, I'm just being creative. That's the world we live in today. No one's really original. But if you take an idea deliberately, and it's somebody else's idea, and you pass it off as your own, particularly for profit or a design or something, you passed off at your own, you're stealing, because the royalty or whatever it is from somebody else should go to somebody else. Here's one of the less obvious ways we can steal, and this is really quite sobering. Proverbs 22:1 says this. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. So a good name is incredibly valuable. And somebody, they actually earn that through a certain type of life and consistency in their life, honesty and integrity in their life, maybe a faith in their life. They earn a good reputation. And what happens when you gossip or maliciously slander people? You're stealing their good reputation. That's why God hates gossip, because you're actually stealing somebody's good reputation from them. So all these areas are less obvious ways where we can steal from our neighbor, we can steal from our employer, we can steal time, we can steal money, we can steal honor. What about from God? Yeah. Well, let's go to that. Because that's sometimes in the Christian community, that's a real topical thing. Everyone knows this scripture, if you've been a Christian before, in Malachi, chapter 3, verse 8. Now, we've just read out all the silver and all the gold belongs to God. All belongs to God. We read out Psalm 24, verse 1. Everything's God's, the world and everything in it, all belongs to God. Everything. Listen to what Job says. He puts it this way. He says, who has preceded me that I should pay him? Everything under heaven is mine. So every good gift, James says, James 1 verse 7, every good gift comes from God. Now, Malachi says this. It says, will a man rob God? You've robbed me, but you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offering, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse. By the way, where's the storehouse? It's where the bread is kept. It's where you get fed by God. It's where the word of God is preached. That there may be food in my house. That's the word. That's the bread. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. Will I not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing, and there will be not be room enough for it? Now, I want to talk about the tithe here, giving God 10%. Why would God want a portion of your income, 10% of your income? If everything's his in the first place, why would he want that? It's to do with your heart. It's to do with you trusting God that he's going to provide. It's about faith. It's about not anything else. And I always say this, God wants you to trust him in every area. And when you give God your life, what happens? When you surrender, you get the Spirit of God in your life. When you surrender your finances, the Holy Spirit comes on your financial life. And some people say, well, that's part of the curse. That's old covenant. In the new covenant, we're under grace, not under law. I'll say two things about that. When Jesus said, I came to fulfill the law, not to wipe it out, in every single case, he upped the standard. He never dropped it. So it was 10% in the Old Testament. And you're genuine, and you say, well, I'm not under law, I'm under grace. Well, you should be given more because grace empowers you to do what the law couldn't. That's real grace because you get the Holy Spirit now. And he said, in every single case, he said, if you do adultery, in the Old Testament, you had to do the physical act. Now in the New Testament, he lifted the standard and he said, now even if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you're guilty. So when it comes to giving, he's not going to drop the standard. He's never dropped the standard. It's the first thing I say. Secondly, I'll say this. If you go to Genesis 14, Abraham goes and rescues Lot because he's a tremendous land. He's such a disaster, Lot. I know he's called righteous Lot, but goodness gracious. Abraham makes him. He's made because he's traveling with the grace and he's living under the grace of Abraham's life. And at a certain time, you can do that. He says, I got to separate because I'm becoming too big for you and I want all the good bit of the land and you can have the rest. And he does that to Abraham. This is why Abraham's such a giant. Abraham then hears that Lot is reaping what he's sown. He's just been taken captive by five kings. And Abraham goes and risks his life and his whole house and fights five kings to get this wretch who's just offended him back. That's a godly man, isn't it? And because he's godly, God was with him and he won the battle. We know that he won the battle. And not only won the battle, he took all the booty and the loot off the kings. And he came back with all this treasure. And on the way back, it says there was a king who came out of Salem named Melchizedek. And he brought out bread and wine to celebrate Abraham. He was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abraham gave him a tithe of all. Who do you think Melchizedek is, by the way? He's the high priest of Salem. He's the pre-incarnate Christ. That's what I believe. Other people have got the right, but I don't see who else is the high priest of Jerusalem, Salem. It's the pre-incarnate Christ. And he comes out, and Abram, when he sees him, it's the majesty of Christ, he just wants to give him a tithe. So if you don't want to give a tithe, it's not about money, it's about your heart. It's about your relationship with Christ, And you don't realize what it is. We all need our minds turned around. It happens to us all along the way of our Christian walk. Sooner or later, our minds switch from being getters to givers. You know, why we steal, why we distort, why we grab is because we think life is about getting. But Jesus said it's better to give than receive. Something's got to happen to us along the way where we get the revelation. The richness is in life comes through giving, not getting. God will bring to us everything we need, but we live a better life if we're turned the other way out and we look and understand. We understand what we've got to give and we're willing to give it. Who said that? Jim Elliot. He is no fool who loses what he cannot keep. How's it go? Yeah, I don't know, something like that. But it's all about being turned around and being a giver. That's the problem. Our mindset has to become givers. Okay, why is it critical? Why is it critical that you get the money thing settled, you actually get the tithing thing settled? I know people that they say, I'm a serious Christian, but I don't want to give to the things of God. I don't want to sow. I don't want to give. I don't want to make, you know, good gifts to the kingdom. I want to tell you why it's important. And I know this from experience. Turn it to Luke chapter 16. Jesus told this parable. There was a certain rich man who had a steward. And an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and he said to him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship." To prosper, you've got to be a steward and you've got to be generous. "For you can no longer be steward." Then the steward said within himself, "What shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I am ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they receive me into their houses." So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" He said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, "How much do you owe?" He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said, "Take your bill, write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. "For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourself by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is also unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches?" Now, that is, what's unrighteous mammon? It's money. Material things. If you are not faithful with money, if you haven't settled the money issue, because that's not yours, that's God's. If you haven't been faithful with unrighteous mammon, which is another man's, it's God's possession, who will commit to you the true riches? What are the true riches? I'll tell you what the true riches are. Money is just money. It's a medium of exchange. But if you're not faithful in using it and not being greedy and giving it, revelation, baptism of the Spirit, open doors, heaven, anointing, these are the true riches. These are the true riches. Gifts of the Holy Spirit, these are the true riches. These are the things, the eternal things. And God says money is a test. He says, "I actually give people, I put people in stewardship. I see how they handle money. That's gonna determine whether I'm going to trust them with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. How they handle, how faithful they are with money will determine whether I give them really precious things. Open the ear, hear my voice. Because when I see they're faithful with mammon, I know I can trust them." So money is a test. It's a test. So we don't want to steal God's money. We want to give him joyfully every week. Have you ever seen the Africans in or some of the African countries, how they give their tithe every week. It's tremendous. They line it up and they put the bucket out here, and the Africans come down and they dance. And they're so happy to give their tithe. And they know God loves a cheerful giver. So they come and they give. And that's how God loves, because we understand that, you know what the very heart of the gospel is about? Giving. God so loved the world that he gave. So people can't tell me they're becoming very, very godly, but they want to keep their money and not tithe. I know that's never the case, or be generous or give into the things of God. We want to joyfully give into the things of God, because you know why? The 10% is his, and when you withhold it, the scriptures clearly say you're robbing God. He has said it's his. So give that bit to God. And then the Holy Spirit will get on your money and you'll say, oh my goodness, the tax department's writing to me to give me money. God will turn it all around for you. That's what he says. He says, see if I won't open the floodgates of heaven and pour out such blessing on you. You've got to believe for that. It's not just financial. He says, and I'll rebuke the devourer. So all the things Haggai speaks about, when you don't put God first, you get a hole in your pocket. But God says, when you give to me, he says, it's the only place where he says, test me in this. I'll open the windows of heaven, pour out you such blessing, there'll be no room to store it, and I'll rebuke the devourer for your sake. The devil who's stealing your money will no longer steal it, because God will rebuke him so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field. So don't steal from God, because you rob yourself of all those blessings. Amen. Now, what else can you steal from God? Huh? That's a really, really good one, Trevor. Let's go to Acts chapter 14. You know, if God is going to use you in any way, particularly preaching the word, so say some people start to get saved, you start to lay hands on the sick, as the word promised, cast out some demons, you can have, unfortunately, people can look to you, and that can draw attention to yourself. And we're going to be very, very careful when people start saying, oh, gosh, you're doing well, and aren't you wonderful, and you're a man of God, and all this sort of stuff. And you've got to be very, very careful about that. In Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting crippled from his mother's womb, who had never walked. The man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand up straight on your feet. And he leaped and walked. Now, when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lycaonian language, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Paul and Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in the front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to their gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. When the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in amongst the multitude, crying out, saying, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things in them. And they could barely, said they could barely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. This is what ministry is really like. And then 10 minutes later, they stone him. It's the truth. See? And then Jews from Antioch came down, persuaded the multitudes, and they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. I'll tell you what happens. In ministry, if you're going to minister in the power of the Holy Spirit, it's what you realize. The praise of people and the condemnation of people is to be totally disregarded. You know why? Because both are equally unreliable. But sometimes when God uses you, people can do this. People can come in all sorts of places. Aren't you wonderful? And you know what you can do? You can be a glory thief. It's very, very easy to be a glory thief. So when Paul and Barnabas knew the seriousness, God is what? What sort of God is he? He's a jealous God. And he's jealous for his glory. Because you know the truth. You are dust and I'm dust. He's eternal. He's creator. We're just a created thing. We're precious, but he's creators. We can do nothing apart from him. Everything that happens, it's his Holy Spirit, it's his anointing, it's his word. Everything comes from him. So why do we say, oh, I've done very well? It's all him. It's all from him. The word comes from him. The anointing comes from him. The direction comes from him. Your very life and breath comes from him. So what do you do when somebody comes and says to you, it's a fact, God used you for this. Even if you're a worship leader, they come and say, that was just so wonderful, God, that song. Never say, oh, it was nothing of me, it was all God. Because then they will say, no, if it was all God, it would be a lot better. When someone actually comes and compliments you, you just should say, thank you, I'm encouraged. But this is what you do. In Revelation chapter 4, you see a beautiful picture of what goes on in heaven. And all the creatures are gathering round the throne. And all the elders are there. They're all singing, holy, holy, holy. 24 elders, when they see the manifestation of God on the crown, before him who sits on the throne, they worship him who lives forever and ever, and they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created today. So they're there worshiping, and they're casting their crowns. What's a crown? What's a crown? A crown has something to do with honor. And they actually cast it in an act of worship back to him, saying, you, everything comes from you. Listen to what they sing. They say, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power. You created all things. But by you, everything exists. So you basically just come and say, God, this has got nothing to do with me. You did it all. You did it all through me. And whatever praise I've been given, I give it all to you. I don't take any of it. I don't take any of the credit. I don't take any of the praise. I give it all to you. Because if you don't do that, you start to take the glory, any glory at all. You think that it was anything to do with you. God becomes very, 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 very. God becomes very, very displeased, and because you're stealing his glory. So you can steal money from God. You can steal glory from God. You know, the scriptures even say that you are not your own. You were bought with a price. So you belong to God, and when you withhold yourself from God, you're taking what is his. So there's lots of ways we can steal, isn't it? So what are the consequences of stealing? Taking what's not yours. I just think that we all know the story of Achan, don't we? He just took something small. Okay, Achan is a story in the scriptures where God said to Joshua, go and destroy Jericho. And Jericho was a great big walled city. He said, walk around it because I'm giving you Canaan. And Jericho was the first fortified city in the land of Canaan. God said, walk around it, blow your trumpets. And the walls fell down purely by the power of faith and praise. The walls fell down and they went in. And then God said, because there's a principle of first fruits, everything in this first city you're to destroy and you're to take nothing. Nothing. It's an offering. It's always like that with God. The first is always the offering. He said, take nothing. But Achan saw some little idols and some little gold things, and he put them in his sack. And then when he went out, the Israelites went out to their next battle, even though their army was more powerful than the city of Ai, they had no strength. They couldn't win. They lost their courage. They were driven away because of the sin of stealing that was in the camp. So, all sin robs you of strength. But they had to deal with that sin before they were able to get victory again. I've often said this, sin is dynamic. And if you think, oh, I just take a little bit of what's not mine at work or whatever, but it's not bad. But it's not going to be, it's not going to get too out of hand. I just want to remind you, Judas, it says in John chapter 12, he was a thief. And he just took a little bit of, he was a treasurer, so he had the money bag when they were traveling with Jesus. He just helped himself to a little bit, here and there. He just helped himself to a little bit. But see, sin is dynamic, and in the end, he betrayed Jesus for 30 pits of silver. Righteousness is dynamic. You're either becoming more and more righteous from faith to faith to glory to glory, but sin is also dynamic. It doesn't stay the same. If you don't crucify the flesh, if you don't destroy the sin by the power of the Holy Spirit, it gets worse, it gets stronger. If you feed it, it gets stronger. And Judas stole a little, and then he betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. So it's very important. If we have stolen, what ought we do? This is quite sobering. I didn't realize this till I came to this study, but it's quite sobering. Numbers chapter 5 says this in verses 5 to 7. Some people say, oh, that's old covenant. But I want to show you something. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel, when a man or woman commits any sin that men commit in unfaithfulness against the Lord, and that person is guilty, he shall confess the sin that he has committed. There's repentance. He shall make restitution for his trespass in full, plus one-fifth of it, and give it to the one he has wronged. And then Exodus 22, verses 1 to 4, speaks about restitution. And it says this. It says that if a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. So basically, if we have stolen, the Word of God all through speaks about repentance. Now, we know about repentance, don't we? Speaks about repentance, but it also speaks about restitution. Where does the New Testament teach restitution as well as repentance? Zacchaeus, what did he do? He stood up and he said, if I have taken anything from anyone, or actually today, because he got convicted that he was a thief, because he was a tax collector in Judas' days, was basically, they had the social status of a modern term drug dealer. So they basically made money out of people's misery. You know, they were servants of the oppressing Romans, and what they would do, they would not only collect taxes, but they'd collect more than their share. That's why John the Baptist says, don't take more than your share, when you speak about repentance. But they would take more than their share, and they'd make people's lives absolutely miserable. And when he met Christ, the evidence of his conversion was his attitude to money. All true conversions, you know, when you're truly saved, your attitude to money changes. First your head, then your heart, then your pocketbook. And he got up and said, when he met Christ, Christ came into his home, he said, today, I'm so convicted that I've lived wrong and what I've done is wrong. Today, I give half of everything I have to the poor. So half of it went, boom, like that. And then he said, and if I've ripped anyone off, and he would have ripped a lot of people off, I repay how much? Fourfold. So he's basically saying, I've just got Christ. I don't care about money anymore. I just want to do what's right by God. And he there was repentance, but there was also restitution. Someone sent me something about Benny Hinn this week. You know Benny Hinn? Benny Hinn, I'm not going to criticize him, but I'm not going to judge his ministry. I don't know enough about it. But I did travel with him to Jerusalem, and some of the things that were preached were so offensive and so outrageous. He would say, God is not going to bless you till you give 1,000, because it wasn't until Solomon gave 1,000 sacrifices that God blessed him. And he manipulated people for money so badly. I was there. I was listening to every word, and it was just fleecing the flock mercilessly. And he got very, very wealthy on the back of that. And people sent me a video this week, and they said, isn't it tremendous? He's repented, because he's actually renounced the prosperity gospel. He's actually said, after David Wilkinson died and Benny and Billy Graham died, he said, I've been convicted that for 20 years I've preached the wrong gospel. I've preached the gospel of repentance. But I'm telling you today, I'm coming against that gospel of prosperity. I'm coming against the gospel of prosperity. I'm turning from it. And everyone says, isn't that wonderful? He's repented. I said, when I hear him say, I'm giving half my money away and we're paying fourfold everybody who I ripped off, then I'll believe it. It's the truth. It's the truth. If we've ripped people off, we should not only be repentant, but we actually should do something concrete about making their life better, because we've made it worse. You know, have you ever been along the way of your walk with God? Have you ever not only repented of your sin, but have you ever had to do something to make someone else's life better who you've ripped off? Written a letter to somebody or something like that? I have. People have done the wrong thing before as a Christian. I've actually had to write them letters. The Holy Spirit said, I want you to write this person a letter and apologize and see if they need anything. Some people don't believe in restitution as well as repentance. I do. I think it's part of the gospel. So what should you do? You should know. Stealing, killing, and destroying is a work of Satan. Ephesians 4 says this. You should, if you've done anything wrong, you should repent and you should restore to people where possible. Ephesians 4:28 says this. It says, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. So the Bible speaks about working with your hands and expecting an honest wage for an honest day's work. So all of us should try to be useful. And the motivation for being useful, for getting an honest day's wage and an honest day's work, is that we prosper. And prosper simply means that we have something to give to someone else who's in need. You'd be rich. That's what it is. You know, in the scriptures, to be poor just simply meant you didn't have enough. But to be rich meant you had more than enough. You could give to somebody who was in need. So God wants you to simply be a worker. And Paul basically says in Philippians 4:11 that I've learned the secret to be content. People steal because they covet, someone said at the start. Often that's the motivation, but the opposite to the spirit of coveting is a spirit of contentment. I've got enough for today. I don't worry about tomorrow. God is with me. Everything belongs to him. He's going to put bread on my table tomorrow. I am not going to worry about getting. I'm going to be focused on giving. Because it is better to give than to receive. So we don't want to steal. We don't want to steal from our neighbor. We don't want to steal from our employer. We don't want to steal from our employees. We don't want to steal from the tax department. We don't want to steal from the community. We don't want to steal particularly from God. We want to give him the tithe. We want to take, don't want to take his glory particularly. If we get used, we want to make sure God gets all the glory. And if we have taken anything that is not ours, we want to give it back. So we stay on the right thing, on the right side of God. Is everybody happy? There's more to this than just money, isn't there? Every time you come to the commandments, you actually you dig into them, and there's always stuff there that you think, man, I never thought I stole anything. And you come away thinking, like, well, maybe I've stolen a lot. Maybe I need to not steal that or that or that. Every good gift comes from above. Everything belongs to God. And he wants us simply to be his children who he blesses, but be content and be good stewards. Be good stewards of everything we get. Be content, not look to anybody else's, but be faithful. Give him all the glory. Give him all he is owed, all his due, and then God will take care of us wonderfully. Amen.